Hello, everybody. As Nate said, my name's Sean Martin. I went to Kutztown all 4 years, so I'm an alumni now, and I actually have a degree, which is nice, but it was expensive. So, I have a degree in psychology. I'm going to try and give you like a short snippet about me, short snippet about the ministry, and then we'll just get into the Word, because that's really where we want to be. I was born in Texas, but grew up in Harrisburg area in Eders, if anybody's ever heard of it, off of 83. So it's a tiny little town, but so I did not grow up in the church in any way, shape, or form, though. Very moralistic household. Dad was a cop. My mom was a nurse. So it was, you know, that was kind of life growing up. Parents got in a divorce at a certain point. So, you know, a lot of life, I think, for me was... It kind of went by a whirlwind throughout high school. So I entered the church kind of in a state of rebellion, which is backwards from normal. So I started going to church, and then when I came to Kutztown, I got involved at Kutztown Christian Fellowship. And that I served there, and I was a leader there. I was one of the exec team members there when I graduated. And so when it came time for me to choose a career, I did not want to do psychology because I had a love-hate relationship with it. When I graduated, I realized I just wanted to serve the Lord full time. I realized that using the Word to impact people rather than psychology said was much better and much more effective and a lot more true as well. So using the Word and the Scriptures to reach people and to allow the Spirit to enter people's lives and change them is amazing for me. I love seeing it. And particularly for me, Disciple Makers is a primarily like discipleship type ministry. So we love meeting with people one-on-one. We have large group meetings, preach the Word. And that's really our goal, is to get on campus, use the Scriptures to change college students in a very vulnerable time in life, which if you're a college student, you know. And if you once went to college, then you definitely know. That's really our desire. And, you know, we meet right out in the lobby every Thursday night. And it's exciting. There's tons of people that come out and hear God's word and hear the gospel. And many, many people are not Christians on a weekly basis. So for me, seeing that on a weekly basis and desiring to change people's lives is really where my heart is at. And that is after a lot of change. The Lord has changed me immensely. And I often say, I think it's true, a lot of what I've learned and a lot of what I've understood about the Scripture, I learned through the Lord just gradually changing me, even through the ministry of Disciple Makers. So if there's anything you like about me biblically, it's probably for that reason, for Disciple Makers' faithful work and the Lord using that in my life. Anything you don't like about me is probably still me, so I'll take that hit. That is probably the briefest and probably the most time I want to take explaining my life and a little bit about Disciple Makers. Anything else you want to hear about me or the ministry or what our desire is, I have materials out in the lobby. I have giving brochures. I have even a prayer card if you would like that. If you want my face on your refrigerator, you can take that. And I also have a sign-up sheet. So if you want to put down even an email, and I have email updates, I would love to even send those to you. You can pray for me and my ministry. As I'm getting rolling here, I graduated in May, so I'm very recent, but I'm also trying to get on campus as soon as possible. So I'd also love to meet with anybody here. I love meeting with people. And if you want to hear more about the ministry, then I could even take just an hour of your time and we could fellowship and we could talk about how the Lord has changed our lives and I could also share the ministry. So I would love to do that. If you're willing, just put down name and either email or phone or both. So that'd be wonderful. But we're going to get into the Word because that's where we need to be this morning. That's where we need to come before and kneel and understand what God has to say to us. So we're going to, if you want to open up your, what do you call this, bulletin? Thank you, Sean. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I'll be using ESV, so it's a little bit different, but it's, you know, same Greek, so we'll understand it. All right. I'm going to give you guys some time to get there. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. All right, let me read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Okay, this is the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let me pray. Father, we come before you this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity even to look at your scriptures. Lord, we know all life comes from. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts this morning as we seek to understand your word even more. Lord, I pray that sleepy eyes would brighten up, God, and we would be able to lean forward into your scriptures to understand you and your will better. God, I praise you and I thank you for the Great Commission. God, I praise you and I thank you for this church, Lord, who fulfills it. Lord, and I just thank you so much for the opportunity to share this beautiful Sabbath with your people, with your children. God, and I pray that anything that we learn here today, we'd be able to apply to our lives in a way where we understand your truth and your sacrifice on the cross even better. So God, I just thank you and I praise you. All in your son's name. Amen. All right. So this, I affectionately call probably one of the most important passages you'll ever read in the scriptures. If it's not the most important, or if it's not almost the most important, it is the most important. Because not only of the weight of this passage and the weight that Jesus brings to it, but also all the implications of it in your life. It really reaches every portion of your life if we understand it correctly and if we apply it correctly. And so we're just going to go through it. I have 3 points for all of you type A people. There's an outline in the bulletin that you can fill in. I have blanks, which I love blanks. I don't know if you guys do, but regardless, there will be 3 points. There will be the call of discipleship, the weight of that call, and the reason for that call. So those are the 3 points, and we're just going to go through it. I have a piece of scripture for each one, and so you can, you know, line it up however way you want. But regardless, let's jump into it. First is the call of discipleship. And this is the technically the second part, actually, of what Jesus says here, the red text, if you have that. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's the text for this part. And this is like kind of the meat of this. This is sort of the central portion where we can understand best exactly what Jesus is calling us to. And probably is the most important as far as just practically, what do we do on a daily basis? And I like to start this section with a quote from one of my favorite guys, John Piper, just because I love this quote, and it applies to everything. It's from this tiny little book called Risk is Right. Okay, so here it is. John Piper says, "The futility of finding a risk-free place to stand has paralyzed many of us. I have tasted this in my own pastoral leadership. There are decisions to be made, but I can't see which decision is best. There are so many unknowns, the temptation is to run away, if not physically, then emotionally. Just think about something else, put it off, procrastinate, hope the problem goes away, but it doesn't. And our paralysis is serving no one. The paralyzing fear of making a decision serves no one. It is cowardly, and risk is the only way forward." His basic explanation is that regardless of what you're doing, even pausing to make a decision, although often we do need to come before the Lord and make decisions, pausing for too long and just being paralyzed in that fear of what is going to happen if I take this, it's cowardly, and it's not worth it. And that really, Even if you think you're making a risk-free decision or a safe decision, it's not ultimately risk-free because we don't know what's going to happen ultimately. That's the difference between God's revealed will and a secret will. God has a will that we don't know about. That's, you know, in the future, God knows what's going to happen, but we don't know. We really don't. And that's what makes us human and not fully God. Obviously, we were made in the image of God, but we are not that way, ultimately. And so, basically, he's just saying that risk is the only way forward, that anything in life is going to be risky by nature. And so, I think when we enter into this Great Commission, there's a sense of risk, and there's a sense of heaviness to this call, that this is a lot. This takes up your whole life. He says, he asks you to give up your whole life to this call. And it's really, really a risk. But ultimately, everything is a risk if you really think about it. And so we move forward in this call knowing that risk is inevitable in it. And so we really have the freedom to take a lot of chances with this Great Commission. And so the biblical call here in the Great Commission is to be and to make disciples. Those are kind of the two fill-ins there, to be a disciple and to make disciples. That's the basic call here. The first one is important, and I think is important for everybody in the church at any point in time to delve into and to understand on a greater level, and that's to be a disciple. And in some ways, it's kind of a context application, but it's talking about, in 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So it's apparent that his audience here are disciples. Some scholars say that there could have been up to 500 people, but he really highlights the 11 disciples. But regardless, we know that he's talking to people who have seen him raised from the dead. This is after he is raised from the dead. So these are people that are literally seeing him in the flesh and believing, really, for the first time. On a greater level, even the 11 disciples, and Peter himself, for sure, as we see in the book of John. So this is kind of the context where there are tons of disciples around. And I think disciple can be kind of a buzzword nowadays in church, understanding that word, and often the word even discipleship, people, it's thrown around a whole lot. So I think it's really, really important to actually understand what a disciple is and what Jesus calls a disciple. There are very specific things in the scripture that Jesus says about disciples. And so I want to go through those. I have four. I'm not going to go through those deeply, but you can certainly come back to these and study these on your own. And you can do a study alone in the four gospels of what Jesus calls a disciple, and it'll probably floor you because it's nuts. Okay. So there's four, and I just want to go through them, and these are huge, so I'm not going to explain everything. The first one, which I major on the most, is in Luke 14. I'm just going to read it for you. You can turn there if you want. It's Luke 14, 25 to 33. Okay. It says, now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is such a hard passage. I know many, many college students, when I've studied this passage with them, they flounder. They're like, trying to cite all these different things to try and understand this passage. I think it's actually very simple. I think it's a very simple passage if you boil it down to central truths. There's many things that you could study out of this passage and take away. But the basic things are these. One, that you would hold up Jesus over anything else in your life. And two, that you would actually count the cost of what it means to be a Christian. Because Jesus does not actually separate between what a Christian is and what a disciple is. There's no levels, there's no tiers of discipleship or Christianhood. He calls you to be a disciple. If you're a Christian, by degrees, we're becoming more like him and we're becoming disciples as he calls us to. And so this is just so important for everybody in the church to read this passage and say, am I willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ? And here's a good litmus test, I think, for it. Are there things in your life that when they start to be pulled away, you grasp onto them stronger and harder with clenched fists, white knuckled? When they start to be pulled out from under you, you cannot let them go for Christ and for the Lord. What are those things? Because those are the things that you're holding above Christ, that in a very real sense are your God and are your Christ and are your Saviors. Those things, whatever they are, if they start to be pulled away from you and you just hold on to them tighter and tighter, those are the things that are keeping you from Christ. That really anything in life, the only thing in life throughout from here to the end of your, you know, of your tenure here on this planet, the only thing that belongs in a clenched fist, white knuckled, is Christ himself. That's really the only thing. Anything else in life belongs in an open palm. Obviously, there are things that we're called to. We're called to serve our family and to love our family. But really, he says here that even your family has to be held in an open palm at any point to be taken away by the Lord. And we must be okay with that and in subjection to him. And that's so hard. That's really, really difficult. On a daily basis in support raising, I'm in full-time support raising right now, which means a lot of working from home, a lot of working alone, a lot of working at my desk late at night when all my friends are out doing fun stuff and I'm making calls in my room until 9:30 p.m. I have to be willing to give up all those things just to serve him on a daily basis. And it's so hard. There are so many things in this life that we just want to hold on to on a daily basis. Grades, perhaps. Even serving in the church, your work, your time with your family members, when ultimately it would love God and serve other people best to be willing to let those things go for the sake of Christ. So that's a really, really, really important one. And I think along with that is if you are not willing to let those things go, you really need to be able to count the cost, what it means to be a disciple. Because that's a really high cost. Everything in your life except for Christ needs to be willing to be given up at any moment. That's an insanely high cost. But if you are a disciple and if you follow Christ and you bear your cross behind him, then you know it's worth it. And so that's what it's saying here. You need to be willing to count the cost at any moment. Really examine your heart. And so I want to actually challenge you guys to go home today or even right now, and really just consider in your heart, am I a disciple? Like, am I willing to give up these things for the sake of Christ? Because that's so important. The second one, and the other three I won't go through as long, but the second one is abide in his word. It's in John 8, 31 to 32. You can write that down for later. Anything he says, follow. Even in the Great Commission here, we see it. Where he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, abiding in his word and holding true to it, holding on to his scriptures, which is a part of holding on to Christ, is holding on to his word. The third one, which is really, really hard, and I don't mean to gloss over it, but it's love for one another. That's John 13, 34 to 35. If you want to put that down, John 13, 34 to 35. Love for one another. That one's a really, really difficult one because I think there are certain people in the church that it's really easy to love. And then there are certain people in the church that are really, really hard to love. Or even people outside of the church that are really, really hard to love. And it's sacrificial to love them by nature. And regardless of, you know, how much we, you know, argue over this thing or that thing, at the end of the day, we have to be willing to love one another regardless. of what's going on, to really love one another and be, you know, even sacrifice your opinion for that. He says all these things about disciples. The last one is to bear fruit. This one's one of the hardest ones. I don't mean to just throw you a curveball, but it's John 15, 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. He says to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off and burned in the fire. And that's a really, really difficult one to understand. So if you want to talk about it, talk to me afterwards. I would love to go through it, or even meet and go through it. But I think the main point of this passage is that bearing fruit in the gospel and bearing fruit through the Great Commission is our primary purpose. And that's why it's so important to Christ. It's our primary purpose. And it's also our primary joy that we really need to fulfill this call to bear fruit. And so that's really, really important. The second point in this first part is to make disciples. And that's the explicit one. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I see in here there's a real big role for the church in baptism and in teaching, that you need to be a part of a constant body and be accountable to one another in the church. And so that's just a really practical application to make disciples. And there's so many ways to make disciples. It could be through missions. It could be locally, in school, talking to people in your classes and inviting them out to church. But I want to get really, really practical here on a basic level. John Piper, again, at his church, he cites this one thing where he says, there's three types of people in the church insofar as the Great Commission is concerned, and that is there are goers, there are senders, and there are disobedient. That you have to be one of the two. Either you go yourself, and I think we're all goers and senders in a very real sense. Parents, you're senders by nature because you're growing your kids up in the Word and in the truth, and then you send them off like arrows in Proverbs mentions. And then be goers as well. In your job, talk to people. Bring them out. Bring them out to church. Invite them even to a meal in your home and share Christ with them. But being goers and senders in the gospel and in the Great Commission is extremely important. And part of being a sender is, you know, financial commitment to your church, to your local church, to missionaries, whoever it is. The idea of being a sender of people who are fulfilling the Great Commission fulfills the Great Commission. There's a part in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 9, where it says that actually the people that are giving to missions are right there. They're just as much a part of the mission as the people who are actually going out, that they're right there. And actually 3 John says that as well, that you're right there with them. If you're financially committing, that you're on the campus. For me, I say to my donors all the time that if you are donating to my ministry, you are right there with me. You're as much walking on the campus as I am every day. I think the most important thing to understand from here is the idea that this call is huge. That this is, I can even feel like there's a certain sense of when I share these things with people, these practical and important things of fulfilling this Great Commission, there's a sense of he's just telling us, like, what we need to do, you know, in church. And there's a sense of, like, responsibility and needing to get these things done, and it's almost like yawn. But I think this is one of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This passage of making disciples and going and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us, that this is actually really, really important. And we're going to get there to the weight right after this. But there's so much freedom and there's so much creativity in how you fulfill this Great Commission. This church fulfills the Great Commission, and that's amazing. And so there's so many ways to go about this. And if you're a disciple of Christ, then the call is to make disciples. That if you're going through here and you're realizing, yeah, I think I am a disciple of Christ, the way that Christ calls us to be, then you're called to make disciples of all nations. This is not just for some people. This is for everybody, this Great Commission. that if you're in the Church of Christ and if you're a disciple, you're called to do this, to go and make disciples. And you can always be widening your sphere of influence in creating disciples. Even though I'm a missionary, I'm so excited to support missionaries of my own that go out and preach the gospel. So let's, with this Great Commission, let's go before the Lord and say, yeah, I'm not going to waver from this call of the Great Commission. I'm going to actually desire to fulfill this call of the Great Commission in any way I can. Whether you're a student in college or whether you're a parishioner in this church, doesn't matter. You can fulfill the Great Commission wherever you're at. And I know, I did studies for 4 years, and I was, at first, I was not very obedient to this call. So, it can happen. I think here's where it gets important, though. That's the second part, is the weight of this call, the weight of discipleship, the weight of this Great Commission. Because this is kind of where it becomes really, really important. If you weren't thinking, okay, this is intense, this is big, before, then you will now. Because it's really poignant and important how Jesus starts off this passage. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you kind of wonder, like, Jesus, why did you say that? Okay, we get, like, you're God and you're King. We understand that. But why would you start out this call of the Great Commission with that? And that's, I think, the most important part insofar as understanding this passage. I'm not a scholar. I don't know Greek. But I did look this one thing up for this passage just to understand on a better level. I went to blueletterbible.com, which is really good, or org, maybe. But I looked up this first word. Do you guys know what that word "all" means in Greek? You guys, I don't know the exact Greek word, but the translation of the word "all" in Greek is actually "all." It's "all." It's the same. It's the same word in both Greek and English. But I think we often act as if this word was lost in translation somewhere. That somewhere along the way, this as they were translating the Bible, that "all" was actually in the Greeks more like "some" or more like "most" or "little" or maybe "none." Because when it comes to fulfilling this Great Commission, that's how we often act. That this actually is saying some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and then go therefore. Because we often act as if this call is optional, as if it's something that we can do if we really, really desire to and if we're feeling good that day. But it's really, really important to understand that all means all, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And I also find it curious that he could have said anything once he said that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What? Go kill the people that killed me. People would have done it. Or all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go become a cult in the backwoods and don't talk to anybody because I want to keep you pure, like the Israelites. No, he doesn't say those things. It's actually the opposite of what he says. He says, get in there, get messy, and go, therefore, and make disciples. It's kind of a strange call that he uses with all his authority, but nonetheless, he uses all his authority. He cashes in his authority, not like he loses it, but he's saying, like, this is what I have, and I'm telling you with this huge authority to go. So I did look up what authority means here, what kind of authority, because there's different types of authority. And this is the quote. It says, "The power of him whose will and command must be submitted to." That's what it means, must be submitted to. The power of him whose will and command must be submitted to. And so this isn't suggestive power. This isn't suggestive authority, but it's actually imperative power. And I think we all understand the difference, and I'm going to explain it a little bit better. But so suggestive authority would be afterwards. Any of you could come up to me afterwards and suggest that I give my wallet to you. You could suggest that, like, hey, give me your wallet. But it's more of a suggestion because I don't have to listen to you. You don't have authority over me to actually have me give you my wallet. But here's the other type of authority, the imperative type. Okay, so let's say you're driving down the road, and maybe you're going a little bit too fast, and then you see what everybody sees, and then your stomach drops into the bottom, right around here. Is that the blue and red lights in your rearview mirror calling your name and pulling you over? And I think all of us kind of maybe have been through that, maybe you haven't. I did very, very early when I was 16. It's kind of one of the worst feelings in the world. But the police officer walks up to your window, he knocks on it, you roll it down, and he says, "License and registration, please." And I dare you, any of you, to not give him your license and registration. It's not going to work well. He even says, "Please." He doesn't have to say, "Please." He says, he could have said, "License and registration." You would have been like, okay. There's consequences. There's real, like, it's intense. It's real authority that you must listen to that. It must be submitted to. And that's the type of authority that Christ has here, that it has to be. He has that type of power that even, you know, a uniform on a police officer has, even greater than that, because he says, in heaven and on earth, all authority in both of those realms. The same authority where it says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That same authority that by his Spirit has just lifted us and made us holy. That same authority that can command the waves of the ocean and make extremely bold fishermen fall prostrate before him and ask, "Who is this man?" Those heavy, big, strong fishermen are frightened by him because he can command the waves and the storm of the sea. That's the type of authority that he comes with here. That's intense. And we need to understand that as we understand this passage. That statement before he calls us to go is huge. I think he also has authority as a father. I'm not sure if any of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a really old book, but it's a book filled with all the people who have martyred for the sake of Christ. Have you guys ever realized that if you go to any other religion and you look up martyrdom in that religion, martyrdom in Islam or martyrdom in Judaism, or you would get a lot of Old Testament people for Judaism, or martyrdom for Hinduism, you'll usually get lists of people who have martyred for the cause of that faith. You'll usually get a pretty hefty list of people who have martyred. But do you guys realize that in the Christian faith, if you look up Christian martyrdom, you'll get theses, books and books written on Christian martyrdom? That's nuts. That's so weird. Why is that? I think it's actually because our Savior that we love and serve, he was the first one martyred, that he died for us, that we might have eternal life. And so I think also there's a sense of authority as a father, that he is in a very real sense, God is our Father, and that he died on the cross for us. He was martyred so that we might be called holy and blameless. And so as a father, he calls us to give our lives for him. And history shows that people do it, that Christians and disciples do it. They give up their life for the sake of Christ. And so there's authority as imperative authority, and then there's authority as a father. And so the application here, which I have written there, is that Jesus' authority commands obedience, and that Jesus' authority exemplifies obedience. As both of those things, that's the type of authority that he brings here. So I think this passage is really, really heavy, and it's very, very difficult, and it can sometimes seem, you know, that word legalistic, but it's not, because Christ calls us to doing these things, that this is a very big call. Here's where where the rubber meets the road as far as faith and as far as following him. And that's the last point, the reason for obedience. And I take this from the last piece there that I have not yet covered, which is, "And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." I think I have a I have a little nephew who's very, very cute. He's like three. He's like that big, I think, around there, something like that. And he always grows. So, but he, not recently, but I remember we went on a vacation early in the summer, and we were there for a week, and he would ask the question why a billion times in a day. And I think everybody's kind of experienced this age of children where they ask the question why so many times in a day. It's ridiculous. You want to limit them. Like, hey, three per day. That's all you're allowed. Like, he even asked the question, like, we're like, hey, Damon, eat your food. And he's like, why? I'm like, I don't know, so you can live. I don't, like, it's important. So it doesn't matter what the question is. They'll just ask why. Or it doesn't matter what you're calling them to do. They'll ask the question why, because they want to know the reason, or because they just want to annoy you, one of the two. But I think there is a sense in which people in the church really need to go back to that age of asking the question why. And I think often we'll ask the question why for the first portion of this talk, like, why do we have to do this? It's so hard. Or why do we have to follow this? Or why do we have to do this thing? Or why do we have to do that thing? And I think even though we try to just serve the Lord and we try to love him, I think often when we're tired at the end of the day, we're asking, like, why? Why do we have to do this? This is so hard. But I think there's actually a better why question that we could ask of this passage, and that's in regard to this last portion. I think the better question here is not why do we have to do this, or why is this so big of a call? I think the better question would be, why is he with us always to the end of the age? Because it's such a nice passage. It feels so nice to hear that, like, he's always with us. It's amazing. And it's absolutely true, and it is amazing. But we have to ask ourselves why he's with us always to the end of the age, because that really unlocks this passage to a greater level. That unlocks the call to the Great Commission to a level that maybe we haven't fully delved into. We need to understand the weight of what Jesus did on the cross, that yes, this call is weighty, and yes, this call is huge, and yes, he does it with authority in which you must follow it. But what's even greater is what Jesus did on the cross, that his sacrifice on the cross was so much greater than this call is. He did it probably with even more authority than he gave this call, or with just as much authority, the all authority in heaven and on earth. So recently, when I graduated, I found out that I was a research assistant for the psychology department for one of the professors, and one of the things was we were trying to write this paper, and we were trying to get it published, and they wanted to put my name on the publication, but what was weird is that I didn't write a single word of that paper. I did some other research, so that's why they wanted to put my name on it, but really, I would have gotten credit as a co-author of this paper without actually having written a single word of the paper. I thought that was so weird. I didn't feel right about it. I didn't feel like I earned it. I didn't feel like I really did much to get there. If I'm a published co-author as an undergrad, you know, as I was, then I really did nothing to earn that. But I think what reminded me of this was that I realized actually that Christ hands in a paper every day that we didn't write a single word of, and that's holiness. That we are ascribed with the title of holiness, and on our paper is written co-author. Your name is written there, and it says, yeah, this person is holy. This person is right before the Lord. But we actually didn't write anything in that. We get credit even though we didn't do anything, and that's because Christ died on the cross for us. And he died even though we are sinners. That we actually wrote the paper of wickedness, of sin, and of death. That we belong on that, but Christ actually took that. He was the one that took that identity. He took that identity of sinfulness. He bore our sin and wrath on the cross so that we could be called holy and blameless. And that's insane. We don't belong here. We don't belong in this place of holiness and of truth and of light. We don't belong here. But because of what Christ did on the cross, we now do. And that's amazing. I don't deserve it. That's for certain. None of us do. This is one of my favorite passages here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. For he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That even though on a daily basis we don't feel holy, I very rarely feel holy. I most often feel wicked and dirty. I'm not the perfect guy. I'm terrible at keeping in contact with people. I'm not good at loving people on a daily basis. I fail at it daily. I'm not going to lie to you about it. But because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm called perfect and holy. And when I get to heaven, at the end of this life, when we enter the new heaven and the new earth, I'll actually be able to go before the Lord and say, because of what Christ did on the cross, I belong here. Because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm perfect. And I don't have anything to bring before you, Lord, but I bring the work of Christ. And that's amazing. That is worthy of rejoicing on this day. That is worthy of praising him forever. And that is worthy of following this call to fulfill the Great Commission. Even though it's heavy and it's difficult, also very free and creative, and we can do it in many, many ways, our desire can be to fulfill the Great Commission in any area of life because of what Christ did on the cross for us. It's that big. It's that worth it. And so this is the last application. I just wrote it there because in case you didn't want to actually fill in the blanks, you'll have it anyway. It says, go and be who Jesus bought you to be. We can go and be a disciple, and we can fulfill the Great Commission as he calls us to make more disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that he has commanded. And we can go under the authority in heaven and on earth that Christ has. And we can know that he's with us always to the end of the age because of what he did on the cross. And that's amazing. That is an amazing promise. This is one of my favorite writers and pastors, though. We can't listen to him. Charles Spurgeon. This is from his devotional morning and evening. I think they just compiled it. This is, I think, from the evening, actually. He's meditating on the scripture that we just looked at here. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's meditating on it, and he's writing on it. And I just want to share it with you because it's been so, so helpful for me. But it also has some old English, so we'll get through it. Here it is, and then we'll finish. My soul, I charge thee. Lay up thy treasure in the only secure cabinet. Store thy jewels where thou canst never lose them. Put thine all in Christ. Set all thine affections on his person. All thy hope in his merit. All thy trust in his efficacious blood. All thy joy in his presence. And so thou mayest laugh at loss and defy destruction. Go, sorrowing son of affliction, tell your secrets to the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. All thy concerns with him who never can be taken from thee, who will never leave thee and who will never let thee leave him, even Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Lo, I am with you always, is enough for my soul to live upon. Let who will forsake me. Let me pray. Father, we come before you knowing that this is a huge call. Lord, knowing that your authority calls us to it, and it's imperative that we fulfill this calling, or that you are looking for us to build your kingdom here on this planet. God, and to serve you sacrificially and faithfully. But Lord, we know that it all comes and it is all driven by the truth of your sacrifice on the cross, that because of what you did, we are called holy and blameless. Regardless of what happens on a daily basis, however we fail, God, and however we don't live up to your standards, God, we know that you died that we might have eternal life. We know that you, for the joy set before you, understanding that we will be coming into your kingdom, you endured the suffering on the cross. And Lord, you desire us to be with you. God, and we just thank you so much for that blessing this morning. We thank you for that life-giving truth, Lord, that we can meditate on and understand to a deeper level every day. Lord, we understand that our mercies are renewed this morning, and we just thank you. We praise you for all that you are and all that you have done for us, God, and that we are called your children. And so, God, we just pray that the rest of this Sabbath day we'd be able to rest, God, on your promises and on your truth, that when this week starts, we will go out with fresh minds to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord, wherever we are and wherever you call us to be. God, I just thank you for this church, and I thank you for the blessing of being here. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be able to partner together, that we could fulfill the Great Commission to the praise and glory of your name. All in your Son's name. Amen.